Our Father in heaven, we worship and adore you, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Father, as we end our prayers with a doxology of adoration and praise to you, we ask that you would help us believe that you are able and willing to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We pray that our amen may not only be a word to end our prayers, but that we might truly say amen from the heart, because we believe that your word and your promises are true. Indeed, Lord, it is much more certain that you hear our prayers than we feel in our hearts that we desire such things from you. Help us to believe in your goodness and your glory. Help us to believe in your kingdom and in your power. And help us to praise you with our prayers, with our words, with our songs, with our actions, with our whole lives. We ask these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. 1 Chronicles 29 is found on page 357 in the church Bibles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. Now please give your full attention to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. And now please turn to Heidelberg Catechism reading from Lord's Day 52. You can find it in our sermon outline or on page 895 in the Psalter hymnal. Bellingham URC is a Reformed church, and we don't put the Catechism on the same level as Scripture, but we do believe it is a faithful summary of the whole counsel of God which he's given to us in the 66 books of the Bible. So I will read the questions and let us confess the answers together, questions 128 and 129. Congregation, how do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because, as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good, and because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word, amen, express? Amen means, this shall truly and surely be, for it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, today we have come to the conclusion of our catechism and the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you are paying attention to the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, you will notice that it ends in a very similar way to how it began. Herman Veldkamp points out that this prayer begins with our Father in heaven, then descends into our distress and warfare here on earth, and then finally the prayer ends once again in eternity. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The prayer ends by giving us a heavenly perspective of our Heavenly Father, and this perspective must become our perspective. Friends, we must learn to live by faith, trusting in God, believing that He is both able and willing to answer our prayers. And that is what this conclusion teaches us. Notice that it is a doxology. It is a reminder that we are bringing our prayers to an all-powerful King. As we confess in answer 128, this means we have made all these petitions of you because as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good, and because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. That is what this doxology teaches us. And now let's take a little time to break it down and look at each of its parts. First, we pray, yours is the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Lord is the ruler of heaven and earth. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, David, the king of Israel, expresses this truth, saying, all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. You see, friends, although David has served as the king of Israel for quite some time by this point, David acknowledges that he himself is not the greatest king. David acknowledges that he himself is not the ultimate king. That honor belongs to the Lord alone. And if King David acknowledged this wonderful truth, how much more must we? Friends, the good news is that the Lord to whom you pray is not only your Father, He is your heavenly Father, and He is the King of kings. He rules and reigns over everything and everyone. Now that is someone worth bringing your prayers to, right? Second, yours is the power. Our King is an all-powerful King. Look again at our scripture passage and notice how David piles one word of exaltation on top of another. See the words David uses here in verse 11? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. There's no one greater than our God. Then David also says, yours is the victory. Our Lord's power is so great that He always ensures that everything works out precisely as He intends for our good and for His glory. You see, Romans 8:28 is actually true. For those who love God, all things do work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. His is the victory. And wonderfully, blessedly, His victory is also our victory. Friends, our sovereign Lord always accomplishes all of His purposes. To Him belongs not only the kingdom, that is, the right to rule, but also all of the power, the ability to rule. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. His is the power. Third, yours is the glory. The purpose to which our Lord directs everything, whatsoever comes to pass, is for the sake of His own glory. The Lord works in all things that the nations and the peoples might see and acknowledge that the Lord is beautiful, that His plan is beautiful. His gospel is gloriously beautiful because He is gloriously beautiful. And actually, the fact that the Lord is working in all things to glorify Himself is wonderfully comforting because it means that the Lord cannot fail to keep His promises. See, God does not answer our prayers because we are so great, because we are so wonderful, or because we are such obedient children who always obey Him and believe in Him and trust in Him every single time. God answers our prayers first and foremost for His own sake, for His own glory. In Deuteronomy 7:7-8, the Lord explained to Israel, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. See, friends, it's not because we are so great that God sent Christ down from heaven to save us from all our sin and misery. Rather, it was first and foremost that He might glorify Himself, that God might manifest His glorious, beautiful attributes, most especially His wonderful mercy and His amazing grace, but also His perfect justice. That's why he made that promise in the very beginning that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that's why he fulfilled that promise in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is a blessed and comforting truth because the Lord keeps his word, not based on our performance, but for the sake of his own glory. This means that his keeping his word does not depend on us, but it depends upon himself. It depends upon his own perfect, infallible character. And this is what gives us confidence that he will answer our prayers. In John 14, 13, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." And why? "That the Father may be glorified in the Son." And therefore, friends, let us seek the glory of God through our prayers. And as we do truly seek his glory, we may be confident that he will hear us and he will answer us. For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that brings us to the fourth and final element of this doxology, the word forever. At the end of our prayer, we express our belief in a true, happily ever after. Not because of who we are. Not because we are in control of our own destiny, but because the Lord is in control of our destiny. Because the Lord has given his promise, and because the Lord never changes. Hebrews 13:8 assures us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Friends, your God never changes, and none of these things we confess about our God will ever change either. Our God is and always will be King over all. Our God is the power over the universe, and his power shall never diminish, not even a little. He possesses infinite glory, infinite beauty, and he will be exalted for his glory in all of heaven and earth for all eternity. And you need to know this. Dear friend, you must be reminded of this truth every time you pray. This is who your God is. He will never change. This is the God to whom we pray. Now, perhaps all these things seem a bit obvious, and you may be wondering what all of this has to do with prayer. But here's the thing. We tend to forget the God to whom we pray. In our prayers, we tend to focus very, very heavily upon our problems, our needs, and our earthly perspective. The way we often pray demonstrates that we believe our problems are big and our needs are great, but sadly, very often, our God has faded into the background of our minds. Friends, this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer reminds us that prayer is something more than just us listing off all of our problems. Prayer is meant to draw us out of ourselves, away from our small, relatively insignificant lives, so that we might focus our attention upon the God who rules over all of the universe. Ending our prayers with doxology reminds us that prayer is not only about what I need from God or what I want from God, but prayer is about encountering God, communing with God, adoring God, tasting and seeing that he is good. Our prayer's conclusion is a reminder that we must take the time to gaze by faith upon God in all of his glory. We must devote our hearts and our minds to praising him. We must delight not only in all of God's wonderful gifts, the things he gives us, but we must learn to delight in the giver himself. And friends, it is that which leads David to pile one word of praise and adoration atop another and another. Once again, let's take a step back and look at our scripture passage as a whole. Here in verses 10 and 11, David writes, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." Do you know what? Revelation 7:12 gives us a quite similar scene where the elders and the four living creatures fall on their faces, and then they declare blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. See, this is an outburst of praise and adoration. And dear friend, let me ask you, have you ever prayed like this? Do you know what it means to adore God and to express your adoration of Him in all of His glory? And the thing is, God doesn't only want us to do this privately in our prayer closets. In 1 Chronicles 29, David is saying these things before the whole congregation of Israel. Verse 10 says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly." David blatantly praises the Lord together with the assembly of saints. And he ends here with the words, "And now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name." Congregation, do we ever adore God together as a church? We do, don't we? Yes, in our congregational prayers, but also especially when we sing together to the Lord. Especially when we sing together loudly, enthusiastically, with praise and adoration of our God. He is worthy of such praise. Is that what you do when the congregation sings? Is your heart focused upon the glory of God? Do you exult in Him, declaring that to Him is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever? Let's be careful to give the Lord our wholehearted, enthusiastic worship. Let us resist the temptation to zone out or to focus on something less important than Him. You know, maybe the quality of our singing or the quality of your neighbor's singing or all the things that happened last week or all the things that are going to happen that you need to get done this week. Let's lay them all aside and focus our hearts exclusively upon the Lord, our glorious God. Oh, come, let us adore Him. But then finally, there is yet one more element to the conclusion of our prayer, the Amen. We confess in answer 129 that Amen means this shall truly and surely be, for it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from Him. Why do we end our prayer with this word? Boys and girls, is the word Amen just a fancy sort of way to say the end? No. Sermon Veldkamp writes, "Amen is not so much a period at the end of a sentence, but it is a confession of faith. It is a laying claim to the covenant." This word Amen actually appears a number of times throughout the Bible, and it's not always translated Amen. In fact, whenever Jesus says, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly," Jesus is quite literally saying, "Amen, amen." In other words, whenever Jesus uses this word, He is emphasizing the truth, the certainty of what He has said or of what He is about to say. That's why our catechism teaches us that Amen means this shall truly and surely be. Friends, when we pray, let us pray with absolute certainty that God not only hears, but listens to our prayers. You need to know that He cares about what you have to say to Him. And the Bible leaves us with no doubt that this is true. Listen to the words of Isaiah 65, 24. God says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." Did you hear that? Before they call, I will answer. Like, believer, even before you pray, God knows exactly what you are going to say. And even before you pray, He is already at work to give an answer. That is how eager God is to answer your prayers. Listen up, believer. When you bring your request to the Lord, you have His full attention. He will not turn a cold shoulder to the prayers of His people. He will not ignore you. He's listening. And the reason He's listening to us is because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because Christ has brought us near to His Father. And this blessed truth is also something we tend to express a lot in our prayers, don't we? Maybe you don't always think about what you're doing when you say these words, but often our prayers do end with the words, in Jesus' name, or for Jesus' sake. It is very good for us to use these words in our prayers. Why? Well, because our confidence that God will hear us and answer our prayers is entirely because of Jesus Christ. When we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer, we are asking Him to hear us for Jesus' sake. Christ is our mediator. Christ is the one who has gone between us and the Father. Christ is the one who has reconciled us to the Father through His blood shed on the cross. Christ has made a full atonement for all our sins, so that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Jesus. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And this too is such an important reminder for us all, because again, God's hearing our prayers does not depend upon us or our feelings. We don't express our faith that the Lord hears and answers our prayers because we are always so faithful and true, but because He is faithful and true. Therefore, we say, it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from Him. See, Christian, you are weak. I am weak. How often do we pray so half-heartedly? How often do we pray without really wanting the things that we're praying for? Far too often. Far too often we say our prayers without feeling in our hearts the need for these things that we are asking for from God. Far too often we hold something back from God. Far too often we don't even feel like approaching the throne of grace in prayer. We don't even feel like making use of this wonderful privilege. But even then, we must pray anyway. Why? Because it doesn't depend upon you. God's hearing your prayers, God's answering your prayers, doesn't depend upon your goodness, your righteousness, or the perfection of your prayer. God's answering your prayers depends upon His mercy and grace alone, which He has lavished upon you in Jesus Christ, His Son. And therefore, Psalm 25:3 says, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. See, the Lord loves us. He loves His people. He loves to answer our prayers. 1 Peter 5:7 urges you to be casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And this too reminds us why we pray. Why pray? Why bother praying? But most certainly is not because you need to pray some really good prayers in order to earn your way into heaven. That's not why we pray. Rather, we pray because we have a loving Heavenly Father who loves you, who cares for you, who wants to have a relationship to you, who draws you near to Him, who gave His Son for you so that you might have eternal life by faith in Him. And if you do not yet know that Heavenly Father, He invites you to come to Himself today, not so that He might punish you, but so that He might rejoice over you with singing. In Luke 15:7, Jesus says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. If you come to Him, believing in Him, pleading only the blood of Jesus Christ, and He will never turn you away. And so by God's grace, repent of your sins and come to the Savior now. And then bring all of your prayers to Him, for He is truly the ruler over all. All good things come from Him. And He is sovereign. He's truly in control. He's able to help you hallow His name. He is able to bring His kingdom. He is able to enforce His holy will and even to shape our hearts to obey His will. He's able to write His law upon your heart. He is able to provide your daily bread. He is able to forgive you your debts. He is able to deliver you from evil. Friends, in John 10:28, Jesus says of His own, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. See, friends, it is true that nothing, not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you who believe from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. To him are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And he keeps his word to his people because he is a faithful king. But the question for you today is, do you actually believe this? As Calvinists who believe in the absolute sovereignty of God in everything, even salvation, we embrace and celebrate God's reign and rule theoretically. But do we really believe it in our hearts? Do we believe it so much that we actually take time out of our day to bring our prayers before the King of Kings? That's the only reason we pray, because God actually is in control. And if this is true, then why are we so slow to pray to him? If God is really God, could there be anything more worth your while than to call upon his name in prayer? He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He is the God who formed plants, animals, human beings, the human heart. There's no limit to his power. This is the God who parted the Red Sea so his people could cross on dry ground. This is the God who sent his only begotten Son to suffer the hellish wrath of God on the cross to deliver you from all your sin and misery. Do you know how much you need him? And do you call upon his name as he invites you to do? See, friends, the world and Satan are desperate to convince us that prayer is useless, prayer is pointless, prayer is a waste of time, don't even bother. But that is a lie from the pit of hell. Therefore, we must pray. And our prayers must never end with a whimper, as if prayer doesn't matter, or as if it's some sort of Hail Mary that's never actually going to work. Instead, our prayers must end with doxology, with praise to the God who is not only willing, but able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Yes, friends, we pray to a God who is able and willing to answer our prayers, and that's why we end our prayers with a confident shout of certainty. Amen. We end our prayers and we end our catechism with a cry of joy, a cry of happiness, and with hearts full of certainty. This is the way it is. This is not just what we believe, it is the truth. This is our God. But this God, the God of the Bible, is our God. He is the God. To him is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that means you must pray, dear believer. You must pray with joyful confidence to the one who hears, to the one who cares, and the one who answers his people. Believe in him. Trust in him. For although things may appear very grim in your life for a time, this God, our God, has never failed his people who call upon his name. And he never will fail us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being our all-powerful King. We thank you for sending your Son to work out our salvation so that we may live with the hope of eternal life in your kingdom, in your presence forever and ever. Lord, we are humbled by your grace. We are amazed at how you listen to us and answer our prayers even though we are not worthy to be heard. We give you all glory and praise and thanks for your wonderful mercy and amazing grace which you have bestowed upon us in Christ, who has brought us near to you and to your presence so that we might be heard by the King of Kings. And Lord, we ask your help. Help us to pray to you. Help us to pray with absolute confidence that you do hear us, that you do care, and that you are our loving Father in heaven who graciously gives us everything we need and more. You are such a good God. Help us always to trust in you. And now, O Lord, please graciously grant us this day a joyful time of fellowship with one another. Energize us to live another week in this world. Give us a blessed Sabbath day's rest. And Lord, please do return us safely here this evening that we might worship you once again in spirit and in truth. hear and answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen.